the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us all pray. Our Lord Jesus, you have endured the doubts and foolish questions of every generation. Forgive us for trying to be judge over you, and grant us the confident faith to acknowledge you as Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
First reading is a reading from the prophet Isaiah, the 5th chapter. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of its stone and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Israel and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do to my vineyard that I have not done? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 80 responsibly. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved.
You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it.
You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land.
The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches.
It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. So that all who pass will. The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see.
Every guard for this lot, the stalk that your right hand planted. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
So as the beginning is now, and will be forever. Amen. Second reading is a reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians, 3rd chapter. Paul writes, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the unsurpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the price of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized the slaves, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stones that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord. Last Thursday was the day of Saint Michael and all angels. And this morning I'd like to ask, where have all the angels gone? Exactly 1 month ago today, Mary and I were in St. Andrew's Cathedral in Kiev, Ukraine, once a part of the Soviet Union. Like all Orthodox churches, there is a large area where people stand to worship and kneel to confess. It's called the nave. Back of it, in front of it, is a solid wall, a partition. And behind the partition, the sanctuary. This symbolizes our separation from God because of our sin. Our church is a vestige of that architecture. You are seated in the nave. I am standing in the sanctuary. We sometimes call it the chancel because at one time the curtain, the woven partition in Latin was called chanceli. So this is a sanctuary or the chancel. You are in the nave. But we're always careful to have a center aisle leading directly to the altar, with an opening to suggest that in the priesthood of all believers, everyone has direct access to God in Christ. There's no such center opening in Orthodox churches, but every Orthodox church has two doors, one on either side. During the Divine Liturgy, a priest comes through those doors to celebrate the sacrament under the dome. This is heaven coming down to earth. Jesus Christ coming into the bread, which they call the Lamb. At St. Andrew's, those two doors are large, and on each of them, the figure of an angel, more than human size. I don't know whether the angels are Michael and Gabriel, but I do know that the angels don't come through the doors. People do, the priests, human beings. At one time, angels brought God's grace to people. And now, for us, angels are decorations on our Christmas trees or those otherworldly icons in ancient churches. Where have all the angels gone, to quote, or to paraphrase, Peter, Paul, and Mary? Where have all the angels gone? Long time passing. Where have all the angels gone? Gone to Christians, everyone. When will we ever learn that if the angels don't come with God's grace, God must find others to do so? I want to speak about four things: God, angels, Jesus, and us. Let's start with God. God is high above all, the Almighty, the Transcendent One. And transcendence means to stand apart from, to go beyond. Rudolf Otto, the theologian, calls him the Mysterium Tremendum. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts beyond our thoughts. The problem with a transcendent God is that we may feel he's not with us here, touching our lives and supporting us and helping us. He is a transcendent God apart from us, like a watchmaker or a clockmaker who makes a clock and lets it run by itself, a deist view of God. Now, the opposite of the transcendent God is the immanent God. This is the God who is with us, a good buddy by our side upon the plain. He walks with us and talks with us along life's narrow way. But the problem with a God who is totally immanent, confined to this world, is that he doesn't rise above with everlasting mercy and forgiveness. How then can a transcendent God make us aware that he's immanent, that he does care about us? Or how can an immanent God convince us that he rises above with power and might? Now, I'm asking the question abstractly. Bible writers thought more concretely. They knew that this transcendent God cared about them, and this God who was with them had power and might. And this was communicated by angels. Angels, the Bible defines as ministering spirits sent forth to serve. Angels, you remember, came to Abraham and Sarah, telling them that even in their old age they'd have a child. An angel wrestled with Jacob by the river Jabbok until dawn. Elijah, when he was hungry and in a cave, had an angel coming to him with a cake to feed him. Maybe we should call it angel food cake. The clearest indication of what angels did and are is the sixth chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah went to the temple at a memorial service for King Uzziah, who died. And he said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." This is a transcendent God. And that made him feel so empty and alone. "I'm a man of unclean lips," he said. "I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips." But there with God, he saw cherubim and seraphim, angels, each having six wings. The wings suggest that angels are able to fly, able to move. And one of those angels came from that transcendent God and touched Isaiah's lips with coals of fire, forgiving him of his sin. The transcendent God did care about him. And that angel said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for me?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." Angels, as we read, ascending and descending on Jacob's ladder. Edmund Spenser, in his poem, The Fairy Queen, says, "Does God love us? Does he care?" And then later in the poem he said, "Oh, the exceeding grace of God, who loved his people so, that blessed angels he sent forth to and fro." The transcendent, the immanent God. Look with me now a little bit about angels. About 6-8 miles north of Rome, in the 1400s, they built a church that they called St. Michael's. Michael, the name of one of the angels. And so Michael got his name on the church calendar. And then they added Gabriel. And from the Apocrypha, they added Raphael and Uriel. And the Reformers gather all of these together. And one day, to be celebrated on September 29 each year, the day of St. Michael and all angels. And I guess if we preachers are to say anything about them, it's supposed to be something cogent and convincing and above all correct about these ancient, antiquated angels that we see in old churches. The angels in the Bible, the Hebrew word is Malachi, which means messenger. And the Greek word in the New Testament is angelos, which also means messenger. These angels are ministering spirits sent forth to serve. They aren't people who have died and went to heaven and became angels. If you think you're sprouting wings, you've been eating too much, your clothes are too tight. Angels are a separate order of creation, according to the Bible. 10,000 times 10,000. We read in Daniel. And there were the good angels. Notice each one's name ends in E-L. E-L from Elohim, a word for God. So Michael is a God's man. Gabriel is man of God. Michael is God-like. Uriel is the God of light. And Raphael is the God of healing. These good angels. But there was a bad angel called Lucifer. And the Bible says, "Lucifer, son of the morning, how you have fallen. You said, I will ascend. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to go to the Mount of North, the place of special privilege. You wanted to be on the throne like God." And what happened? Michael, this man of God, was strong, and Lucifer was cast out of heaven. Ezekiel says, God cast down that profane thing. And the book of Revelation says, the serpent was cast down. That ancient dragon, also called Satan, the devil. But not only was Lucifer cast down, the Bible says he took with him 1/3 of all the stars of heaven. So all the evil in our world, whether you personify it or not, is around us, tempting us, and it's real. St. Paul said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against these rulers of darkness in high places. This evil that's all around us in the world. But Michael and the good angels are the ones who we eventually win the battle. Move now from this biblical view of angels to Jesus Christ. Jesus is a human name. Christ, the anointed one, a divine name. Jesus Christ is completely divine and completely human. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus reveals to us God. The God who is with us, the immanent God who has compassion. Jesus had compassion on the multitude. He multiplied the loaves and fish, but he also healed the sick and the lame and the blind. showing that God cares, God loves. Then Jesus went to a cross to die for us. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Do we wonder whether it's transcendent God cares about us? Look at Jesus, and we know. But do we wonder whether an immanent God rises above us? Look at Jesus, who did change water to wine and multiplied loaves and fish and stilled the storm at sea. And when he died, was raised on the third day. King of kings and Lord of lords. In Jesus Christ, we see that the transcendent God is immanent with us. And this immanent God rises above with power and might. Now, where are we in all of this? When Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came, and that Spirit indwells us. Christ within us. Paul said, Christ in you is the hope of glory. He said, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. This means that all those hosts of wickedness, despair and frustration and all of the things that drag us down, addictions and worry, all of these things do not have the final word. In 1 John we read, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. It is God and Michael and the powers of good who win the battle. But this leaves us with a responsibility. As I said, if the angels don't come through those doors with God's grace, he must find others to do so. And those others are people like us. We are to share the good news like angels sweetly singing o'er the plains. We are to be evangelists coming for to carry someone home. We're like the angel who fed Elijah and are to feed others who are in need in our land and Central America and Africa and Asia. Like Michael, we are to fight the forces of evil, racism and the spreading of nuclear weapons and war and the battering of women and the misuse of children, the treatment of refugees and workers who come from other lands. We are to be God's angels in all of these things. And maybe right here in our midst to reach out to one another. There's a little Scottish poem that goes something like this. If after Kirk ye rise and flee, will all seem cold and stiff to ye. The one who's in the seat with ye is stranger here than you may be. All here have got their fears and cares. Add you yourselves unto our prayers. Be you God's angels unawares. We're to be a giant Los Angeles, if you will. Angels ministering, sent forth to serve. It was the second Sunday in September. I was pastor of Grace Lutheran Church at Penn State, State College, Pennsylvania. I always went to the choir room before each service to have a prayer with the choir. The choir had vacation during the month of August. And a woman whom I got to know well later just put on her robe and said to me as I came in, now I feel like a minister again. I said to her, you are, you know. All of us, ministers of God. Let me close with one more brief illustration. Two Irish women this time, older women. And one said to the other, Maggie, God never touched me. I've prayed all my life and I tried to obey him, but God never touched me. And with that note of sadness, perhaps a tear in her eye, she bowed her head and folded her hands. And suddenly she said, "He touched me. God touched me. I felt it. God touched me." In her exultation, she opened her eyes, and she saw that Maggie had put her hand on top of her. "Ah," she said, "it's just you, Maggie. It's just you." And Maggie said, "Did you think God's arm would be long enough to reach the whole way down here?" "No. God takes the hand which is closest and uses that." Where have all the angels gone? Long time passing, where have all the angels gone? Long time ago. Gone to Christians, everyone. When will we ever learn that if angels don't come through those doors to bring God's grace to us, God must find others to do so? Saint Michael and all angels had their day. Now, all of us are God's ministers, sent forth to serve.